Does anybody need a Bible? Everyone got one? Roz needs a Bible down here. Somebody. Thank you. And Romans chapter 15 is found on page 1047 in the church Bibles. Okay. Romans 15. Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For even the Messiah didn't please himself. On the contrary, as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another, according to the command of Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus with a united mind and voice. Therefore, accept one another, just as the Messiah also accepted you, to the glory of God. For I say that the Messiah became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing psalms to your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. All the people should praise him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. My brothers, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I've written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That's why I've been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through, and to be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right now I'm travelling to Jerusalem to serve the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased, and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to Jews in material needs. So, When I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I appeal to you, brothers, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I might be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that the gift I am bringing to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. The God of peace be with all of you. Amen.
Keep your Bibles open there. I trust you also have a outline on the inside of your handout so you can track where we're going. Let me just open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your love to us that you demonstrate by giving your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to free us from sin and death. We ask that as we look at your word today from Paul's letter to the Romans, that we may learn to live in freedom, imitating how our Lord Jesus Christ used his freedom in the love and service of others. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you had the opportunity over the last few weeks to renew your minds? Have you been reading God's word, maybe reflecting on situations or issues in your own life, and thinking how you ought to live in this world? This is really what Paul has been encouraging us to do over the last, as we've been looking at these chapters from Romans 12 to 14. Do you remember Paul's appeal to us at the beginning of Romans 12? I remember where he says, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you, I appeal to you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing and perfect will of God." So Paul encourages us, based on God's grace to us and in our devotion to God as a living sacrifice, to be transformed. And that transformation comes through the renewing of our minds, changing our thinking, bringing our thoughts in line with God's thoughts. So have you been renewing your minds about anything? Paul has been showing us several things that the church in Rome had to renew its mind about, or their minds about. Remember how we've seen they had to rethink about themselves, they had to think about others and what happens when they gather, about governments and love, that came up a few times, and also the future. They had to rethink what the future and what that meant with regards to Christ coming. Now, Paul's been addressing an issue. Remember last week, Paul was addressing an issue in chapter 14. It's actually quite a big issue. It takes two chapters to resolve. All those other little issues, they took little paragraphs. This one's a biggie. Paul is very aware that in the Church of Rome, they had disagreements. There were issues there that just made relationships hard. For you remember that there was the Jewish Christians who were in Rome, and they've come out of quite a probably very legalistic religious background, observing certain food laws, observing certain festivals, and they had a certain mindset on how to be a Christian, on how to pray, or they no doubt came to Christianity with their background and influence in Judaism. And then there were the Gentiles, people from all the nations, who probably came out of very, very different and very a very broad range of backgrounds. There were probably people there who had at one time worshipped the emperor. People probably had idols in their homes at one time. They had probably bought food from the markets that had been offered to idols. So very different cultures, very different backgrounds to the, say, Jewish Christians. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to see how people from very different worldviews would clash. Their understanding of how to serve God may clash. One difference that I noticed when we were living in Slovenia was how some Christians in our church really struggled to say the creeds of faith, like the Apostles' Creed. Now, we might find that astounding because each week we're reciting passages of scriptures, prayers, creeds. But these Christians in Slovenia felt that those creeds just smelt like Roman Catholicism. And for someone who had come out of that background with all its influences, that wasn't Christianity as they had come to learn it. And so they really struggled to say certain creeds and prayers. Many of you may have different opinions about issues like baptism, Lord's Prayer, whether you need to wear a skirt to church, smoking, drinking, which version of the Bible we should be using, which Christian leaders should follow. There are issues that go on and on and on all the time in different churches around the world. Sometimes we can be so passionate about particular issues that we clash, and our differences of opinions will divide us. Another reflection on our time in Slovenia is that there was so many different opinions about church leadership that churches were planted regularly in Slovenia, mainly because leadership was dividing. People were separating, splitting, because they didn't want to follow certain leaders. And even denominations were planted that way because they were following leaders who couldn't work with other leaders. Well, Paul has obviously heard how various Christians in Rome were struggling with similar issues. But they weren't gospel issues, we've got to get that right. Everyone agreed that we are all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. What Paul has covered in Romans 1-8, they agreed to it. That was the foundation and unity. It was all these other little issues that they were struggling over. And so Paul, excuse me, seeks to address that in this chapter. Fred, can I get a glass of water, please? So how do we resolve all these complex issues? Can you remember what Paul said in Romans 14? No, you don't need to worry if you don't remember. Paul summarises at the beginning of chapter 15. Paul says in verses 1 and 2, "Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbour for his good to build him up." And remember that Paul... Thank you, Fred. Remember, Paul notes that there are two different types of Christians in Rome. There are those who are strong in faith, and there are those who are weak in faith. And Paul's defined the strong back in chapter 14, verse 14, where he says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean." The strong know. Ooh, the strong know. That is, they are persuaded. Oh, sorry, my voice is dying. It's what happens when you take holidays in the morning. Oh, I've got one. I've got one, but I don't think I can speak with something in my mouth. Yeah, I'm all right. The strong know. They have renewed their minds. That is, they're persuaded. And such people have understood, they're persuaded by the Lord Jesus. That is, they know the gospel, they know what Jesus has taught them, they've read God's word, and so the strong in faith have thought about these issues. For example here, what food is considered unclean? They've decided it won't make them unholy in God's eyes, because that's what Jesus taught. So the strong know that essentially that they are free. They are free from the restrictions of the law. And they are to act in liberty. They can act freely because they have resolved these things. That's the strong. The weak, on the other hand, have not completely resolved issues according to God's word. Consequently, they may not feel so free, so liberated to act as the strong do. They may still think, for example, that some food is unclean, that it will make them unholy. So how does Paul recommend that these issues are resolved? Well, Paul calls on the strong in faith not to place a burden on the weak. Rather, they are obligated to bear with the weaker person's position. They don't cause the weak to sin by making them do what they believe is wrong. To act in such a manner is to demonstrate love. The strong Christian does not insist on his own freedom, but rather seeks to please others. That language there of pleasing is love language. It's a vocabulary of love. Sacrificing ourselves, giving up our own freedom by considering others. It is when the strong love the weak in this manner that God's people can live in harmony. And that's Paul's application in verses 5 and 6. Live in harmony with one another. Now, before we consider why we might act like this, let us pick up again that modern Sydney cider issue that we might face. Should we eat halal food? Well, one Christian might think eating such food might contaminate them, because halal food has been prayed to, someone's prayed to Allah to bless the food. Another person might not care about who Allah is or what the prayer was, and feels free to eat it because in Christ he knows it's not going to make him unclean. How do they resolve that conflict? Well, Paul's advice in this situation is that the Christian who does not care about the food being halal should avoid it. In order to please, in order to love that younger Christian who may be concerned. That approach will create harmony between them. That approach will enable the stronger in faith to teach and to build up the younger Christian. Of course, I suspect that would be quite hard for us. Many of us who think, oh, that's rubbish, you should think this way. Paul's advice, to live in harmony. But why? And that's the big question of that Paul is addressing in Romans 15. Why should we act in this manner? And Paul explains, this is how Jesus acted. It is what Jesus did when he rescued us. So you see in verses 3 and 4, this is how Jesus acted on the cross. And where Paul writes, for even the Messiah did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Jesus did not please himself. He did not act as he could have. And Paul quotes Psalm 69 verse 9 here to tell us who Jesus chose to please. You may remember the first line of this psalm. It's quoted a few times in the New Testament. The full verse is, because zeal for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. John quotes that verse, or the first line of this verse, when Jesus shows that passion for God and his temple, when he's clearing out all the doves and the money changers and everything from the temple. So Jesus limits his freedom out of passion and love for God. Jesus submits to his Father's will. He takes insults intended to God upon himself. And he literally did this when he hung on the cross. Remember what the Jews and the soldiers were saying to him, or yelling at him, their insults? He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Both Jews and Gentiles united in insulting God and his Messiah. And here in verse 4, we're shown that it's actually written here for us to renew our minds. For what we see written in the Bible and the scriptures, as they are applied to Jesus Christ, is there to instruct us. Consequently, as we observe how Jesus seeks to please God, submitting to him, denying his own freedom, and dying on the cross to save weak and sinful people, we are to rethink, we are to renew our minds regarding how we live. So Paul can say in verse 7, therefore accept one another, just as the Messiah also accepted you, to the glory of God. Because Jesus Christ has accepted us, giving up his freedom in his life, we ought to accept others. And if we haven't understood that point, Paul repeats it again in verses 8 and 9. Jesus shackles his own freedom, and Paul says, for I say that the Messiah became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. The Messiah, the God and Lord of this universe, became a servant, a slave. Firstly, he became a servant of the Jews, the circumcised. And we see the result of Jesus becoming a servant to the Jews is that he confirms the promises to the patriarchs, the fathers, to Abraham and his descendants. Now, it's a very complex sentence here, verses 8 and 9. But Paul is saying that Jesus' self-sacrificial death for Jews confirms God's covenant faithfulness to them. And another result, verse 9, is that we see Gentiles can also be shown mercy by God through Jesus' service. Now, the nations of the world, we never received promises like the Jews did. We never entered into this unique covenant and of law and kingship like the Jews did. However, we too can serve God in glory. We can worship God because of Jesus' death. And it is through Jesus that we enter into God's promises. Paul highlights here numerous Old Testament quotes, which you can read later, and you just notice at a glance, all of them are highlighting how Gentiles can now worship God. So what Paul is highlighting here is that because Jesus became a servant, both Jews and Gentiles are united in worshiping God together. Jesus submits to God, he obeys God, and dies on the cross so that all people might be free from our bondage to sin and serving God as living sacrifices. This is the news that should renew our minds. This is why we should give up our freedom, because this is how Jesus loves us. So what sort of radical lifestyle might this thinking lead to? If we truly embrace such a mindset, what kind of what would love look like? What freedom would you be giving up in your devotion to God because you are following the example of Jesus as our servant? Well, Paul himself shows us in the rest of this chapter how he himself strives to follow Jesus' example. Paul has experienced God's grace, and it drives him to proclaim or to speak about Jesus and to go to the nations. So he says in verses 15 and 16, "I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister, a servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So Paul is a minister, it's the same word for servant, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And he describes his service in terms of the Old Testament priesthood. He's a priest of God's good news, his gospel. What Paul is basically saying is that as he proclaims Jesus Christ among the nations, he is able to offer new Gentile believers as living sacrifices. How far does Paul's love go? Well, he admits in verses 18 and 19 that it is God's work here. It is in fact God, Jesus working in the Gentiles through his powerful word and spirit that brings Gentiles to obedience. However, Paul gives up whatever life, whatever freedom he may have had in love for his Messiah. And he goes to those who have not heard this news before. Does the love and service of Christ make you passionate to speak about Jesus with those who do not know him? Well, it does for Paul. He's driven. That's how Paul has renewed his mind. That's how devoted he is. If we understand that good news about Jesus Christ and how he has become our servant, it must compel us to be bold, friends, to speak about Jesus. It even compels Paul to leave his home to talk about Jesus in different cultures, in different countries. So from the middle of verse 19 we read, "As a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation." Paul has travelled from the centre of Christianity in the first century, Jerusalem, all the way around the Mediterranean to modern day Croatia and Slovenia, to Illyricum. His goal is to talk about Jesus. Would you limit your freedom in a nice, quiet, suburban life for suffering and rejection because of the gospel? Would you consider leaving Australia to do that? Paul is willing to give up everything for the sake of those who do not know Jesus. And we see in verses 22 and 23, he'll even go to Spain to do that. The ends of the earth, in order to proclaim Jesus. Well, the relieving news here isn't that this is really the application for us. Paul isn't calling each one of us to leave our homes to go to the nations. Of course, there are many people who do that, and it's great that they are motivated by the gospel to go out and proclaim Christ where he is not known. The Snowdens in Spain, Wrights in Fiji, Sandages in New Zealand. The Tremlets, they went to the Northern Territory for 40-odd years. They're still up there to work among Aboriginal people. I know many people who have retired and then gone out to serve as missionaries in the mission field, using the skills that they gained through their working lives. You're never too old or young to speak about Jesus anywhere in the world. While it is good to keep our options open, we still have opportunities here to proclaim this good news about Jesus. And there are several ways that we can be involved, and Paul highlights them in the rest of this chapter here. He firstly speaks about financial generosity from verse 25, where he says, "Right now I am travelling to Jerusalem to serve the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to Jews in material needs." So the Gentiles around Macedonia and Achaia had collected money for the poor Christians, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And that's really a great expression of love. They considered the situation of the poor in Jerusalem and they were pleased to provide for them. That's that love vocabulary. Pleased to provide for them. And look at how the Gentile Christians had renewed their minds. They knew and they were persuaded that they had benefited from the Jewish Christians, they had shared in the spiritual benefits of the gospel. And so they decided to share with them some of their physical benefits. Their generous donation is the expression of their love, their self-sacrifice. Now I suspect all of us in many ways have benefited from spiritual blessings of North Mead Anglican Church. So can I encourage you to think about how you can share your material blessings? Financial generosity is a great expression of love. So I commend it to you to renew your mind about and to pray about. The second way that Paul speaks about how the church in Rome can be involved in partnering with him in his mission is in verse 24. And he expects to pass through Rome on his way to Spain, and he hopes to be assisted by them on this journey there so that they can care for him. That sharing that's partnering with him in mission. And he says from verse 29, they will share together in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And essentially, Paul's come back all the way back to the start of his letter, where in chapter 1 he was talking about wanting to come through to encourage them with the gospel, to strengthen them, and that it would be mutually beneficial to the church there and himself. For Paul wasn't their spiritual father. He hadn't gone there to proclaim the gospel to them. But he still sees that when he meets with them, he can be encouraged by them, and that encouragement can be mutual. So he hopes, he wants to meet with them so in love he may strengthen and build them in Christ. And that's another great way that we can partner together for those who are proclaiming the gospel. It was great to hear from Lisa and David the other week. It was great to be able to encourage them in what they were doing as they shared with us about the kids they're mentoring and all the work they're doing in the high schools. And we can actually go down there and partner with them and care for them and be involved in their work. And that's sort of what Paul is talking about, encouraging one another mutually as you engage in proclaiming Christ. Of course, we do that with our missionaries when they come back. Meet with them, encourage them, seek to mutually encourage one another. The third and final way in which the church could assist Paul in his mission, his expression of service to the Gentiles, is through prayer. And we see from verse 32, he says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea that the gift I am bringing to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you." Paul had a good reason to be scared. The non-believing Jews in Judea hated him. You can read the story in Acts. What happened after he'd brought the gift to Jerusalem, how he was persecuted there. But at this stage, he wants the church in Rome to pray passionately for his deliverance. He also desires to pray that the contribution to the Christians in Jerusalem will be an acceptable sacrifice, either hoping that they will meet their needs, or that maybe he's hoping that the church in Jerusalem will receive it graciously, will understand what it means. And he also asks that his plans may be fulfilled so that he may meet them and be mutually encouraged. So these are great things to pray for. Great, you know, they're situational for his context. He asks for prayer. He asks, that is, he encourages them to ask God for stuff. That is, again, a great way to express love. So how do we renew our minds about different cultures, about different issues? Well, firstly, we need to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us on the cross. While, as Paul says in Philippians 2, while he was in the very nature God, he gave it all up. He gave it all up in order to serve us. And his death unites every single one of us, even though we are all extremely different, and he brings us all together in service of God. Therefore, knowing Jesus' service, we too limit our freedom in love so that others are built in their faith. Like Paul, our priority must be to speak about Jesus. Firstly, here, as we boldly reach out into our community, in our culture, into our workplaces, in our families, in our homes. And we can also support those who have gone out into the nations, like Paul, by praying, caring for them and giving. There is a lot more to be reminded here, a lot of ways that we need to renew our minds, but we start by remembering the gospel. We're going to have a time of open community prayer in a minute. Before we pray, let us sing another song. During that time, it's a great time to hand in your connection cards. So if you just spend a minute filling in any questions on your connection cards, we will sing and then we'll have a time of open prayer. So we're going to have a time of open community prayers. If you'd like to pray, please, in a loud voice, pray what is on your heart, any concerns you feel like, and in reflection on God's word, I will close in a minute. I'm just going to open using Romans 12, 1 and 2 as in a prayer to God. Our Father, we know the mercies that you have shown us in Jesus Christ, and so we ask that you will help us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to you. Help us to not conform to this age, but transform us, Father, as we renew our minds, so that we may discern what is your good, pleasing and perfect will. Amen.
Thank you.
Our great God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that, through his service of us, we have life, we have freedom, we can know you. We just pray, Lord, that you will help us to renew our minds with one another, bearing with the weaknesses of others who have not been able to resolve things in their own minds. We pray, Lord, that you'll be building us all to maturity in our love and our knowledge of you, so that together we'll be reunited, living in harmony.